First of all, I want to wish all of you a happy Chinese New Year. This is the year of the rabbit. Do we have any rabbits in our congregation? Can I see a few? All right. Wonderful. And secondly, is that I do want to update you guys on our search for the youth minister. And so as Elder Leonard has mentioned in his prayer that the JBED has voted and extended to Jonathan Shea an offer to become our next youth minister. Jonathan has interviewed with other churches too, and so now we are waiting for his response. And so we do want to ask you guys to continue to pray for this matter, that if Jonathan is the person that God has provided for our church, that his heart will be drawn to our church. The third thing is that our retreat is coming up, and it is not too late to register for our retreat. And so I want to encourage those of you who are still thinking if you want to go or not. It is coming up in February the 18th to the 20th. You can talk to Albert sitting right over there. Okay, so please don't wait any longer. The sooner we can get a final count, the sooner we can get all the other planning details done. So once again, I want to invite you guys to consider that. And then finally, I want to let you know that our baptism preparation class will begin this afternoon at 1 o'clock in room 201A. That is the prayer room inside of our church library located on the second floor. Now, some people have been asking, you're not sure if you're ready to get baptized, but you want to sit in our baptism preparation class, and you're wondering if you can do that. You are more than welcome to do so. All right, so if you kind of want to come and check it out, feel free to come and join us, okay? The only thing is that once you decide to get baptized, you will still have to fulfill all the requirements that everybody has to go through, all right? But you are more than welcome to sit in our baptism preparation class anytime you want. Now, the theme of our church this year, do you guys know what it is? Yeah, it's on the PowerPoint. Now, how would you define maturity? So I look it up from the dictionary, maturity. And the dictionary tells me it is the state of being mature. And so now I have to look up, what does it mean to be mature? And the dictionary tells me it's the characteristic of a mature person. Don't you just love how sometimes dictionary, they use the very word they're trying to define in the definition itself. So what is a mature believer? How do we go about developing the spiritual maturity of a Christian? This year, that is our focus. And so for most of my sermons, I'm going to focus on describing for you what is a mature believer. And how do we actually go about developing our spiritual maturity? Now, while we can come up with many different descriptions of a mature Christian, the Advisory Council of Elders and Pastors, we decided to focus our definition on three areas. And that is our head, our heart, and our hand. Now, if these three terms sound familiar to you, they should. Because that is related to our theme last year, which was to experience God by head, by heart, and by hand. And so based on these three areas, I came up with three brief descriptions of a mature believer. Okay, so a mature believer is one who knows God and his truth. It's one who loves God and his people. And it is one who serves God and his purpose. I want to thank Joe for coming up with these designs for me. Now, I trust these three descriptions are easy and simple enough for all of us to remember. And so to help you remember them, would you turn to your neighbor, someone who's sitting next to you? Okay? Just tell them, mature believers are those who know God and his truth, love God and his people, serve God and his purpose. Would you just take a minute to do that, please? All right, thank you for doing that. And this year, we're going to go over this again and again and again. And I trust that by the end of the year, you will remember them by heart. But this morning, with the remaining time we have left, let me elaborate on each of these three descriptions a little bit from the scriptures. So first of all, a mature believer knows God and his truth. A mature believer of Jesus Christ knows God and his truth. Now in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the Bible gives us a description of a mature Christian. Now look at what the Bible says in this passage. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I want you to notice four things from this passage. First, the Bible expects growth in Christians. Okay, the Bible expects growth in Christians. Notice the very first phrase, though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, we don't know exactly how long the recipients of this letter of Hebrews have been Christians, but it is clear that the author of this letter expected that they would have grown to the point that they ought to be able to teach other people about their Christian faith. The second thing I want you to notice is that while we ought to be growing as Christians, unfortunately, not all of us do grow the way that we should. Notice what the Bible continues to say. You need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. So instead of being able to teach others, the recipients of this letter still needed to be taught the very basics of Christianity all over again. Okay, how many of us feel this way sometimes? Right? We feel like we don't even know how to articulate exactly what is it that we believe. We feel like, yeah, even though I've been a Christian for a number of years, I still need somebody to go over with me the elementary truth of Christianity. Number three, the Bible here describes those who are spiritually immature as infants who live on milk because they have yet to grasp the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Notice once again what the Bible says. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. And then finally, notice the Bible describes those who are spiritually mature as those who are eating solid food. They have moved beyond the basics of the Christianity, and they have trained themselves to be mature by using the word of God to discern good and evil. And that's what the last part of this passage says. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And so I think that this passage makes it very clear to us that a mature Christian is one who knows God and his truth. Through the constant application of God's truth in his life, through the regular use of God's truth as his guidance, he has learned to distinguish good from evil according to the word of God. And so this tells us the crucial role the word of God plays in our spiritual life. Without knowing and understanding God's truth, without applying and living according to God's truth, we will not grow as Christians. We will not become spiritually mature. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy the importance of scriptures in the life of a Christian. Look at what the Bible says. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is absolutely essential in equipping us to live the Christian life. It is able to give us wisdom in regards to our spiritual life. It prepares us to do everything God wants us to do. And so without the scriptures, we will be clueless and even hopeless in trying to live the Christian life. Recognizing the indispensable role of the Bible in our spiritual growth, in 2009 and 2010, we encouraged the whole church to read through the Bible in 2 years. So this morning, I want to take a brief moment to recognize those who did it. Okay, our Christian education deacon, Kathy, she selected a Bible survey called Know the Book to give you as an encouragement of your effort. And so here is the list of those who participated, completed, and returned, or turned in their reading schedule for Read Through the Bible in 2 years. And so I want to thank you for doing that, and I want to encourage you for doing it. So,
thank you. Good job. Now I'm on. And Thomas. Good job, Thomas.
Thank you.
Thank you for doing it. Proud of it.
I struggle.
Now, I know many of you also read the Bible according to your own reading plan. All right, and so I do still want to encourage you for doing that. So if you have done that in the past 2 years, okay, whether you were able to do it for the whole entire 2 years or not, if you have even attempted to do it, I want to encourage you for making that effort. Okay, so after the service, come up to me, and I will still give you a small gift of encouragement. All right, I was told that this is the difference between the Chinese congregation and the English congregation. In the Chinese congregation, if you didn't turn the form in on time, even if you did the whole thing, if you're 1 day late, you're late. you get nothing. But here we try to do things more positively, okay? I know it is difficult for a lot of us, and so if you have tried, I want to encourage you. You shouldn't be penalized for trying, all right? Now, as an ongoing effort, though, to encourage all of us in reading the Bible, this year, we're making available to you 4 different Bible reading plans on our website. Okay, so you go to our website, www.accn.org, and you click on Resources. Okay, and under Resources, the first item is Bible reading. Okay? And so for those of you who liked reading through the Bible in 2 years, if you felt that was a good pace for you, we still have that plan available to you, and I want to encourage you to use it. If for those of you who feel like, you know, 2-year commitment is too long for you, okay, then I want to encourage you to try one of the other 3 plans. The first one will take you through the New Testament in 3 months. Okay, 3 months, if you can commit to that. The second plan will take you through the Old Testament in 9 months, okay? And then the third one will take you through the entire Bible chronologically in a year, all right? And that's the plan I'm using this year. And so I want to encourage you to find a Bible reading plan that suits you the best and that does encourage each other and hold each other accountable in reading the Word of God. All right, I'm more interested in you reading the Bible. Okay, so whether you complete the reading in that period of time or not, that to me is really secondary. Okay, if you take 6 months to finish the New Testament, that is completely fine. All right, so don't get caught up in, you know, the time. The important thing is for you to do it. Now, sometimes people tell me, Pastor Jeff, I try to read the Bible, but I don't understand what I read. Okay, or I have a lot of questions. And I tell them that's good. Okay, if you have questions, it tells me that you are actually thinking about what you were reading. Okay, if you read through the whole Bible and you never had a single question, I really worry about whether you read it or not. Okay, and if you have portions of the Bible that you don't understand, that's good. All right? And so to help you better understand the Bible and to address your questions, starting this month, I'm going to be holding a Bible reading Q&A at the last Sunday of every month. Okay, so we will do it once a month in room 201A from 1 to 2 o'clock. And I will be there to answer any question you have from your Bible reading. Okay? Now, this is not a promise that I will have a good answer or even an answer to all of your questions. All right? But I would love to be there to hear your questions, and I will try my very best to address your questions and help you understand the Bible. Now, you don't have to be there the whole 1 hour. All right? I don't want you guys to get freaked out. Oh, my God, you know. After church, I have to spend 1 more hour with Pastor Jeff. I can't take it. You can come in, okay, anytime during that 1 hour period. Okay, ask your question. I'll tell you what I think, and you're free to go. Okay, so you don't, please don't feel like you're stuck for that 1 hour. Okay, unless you really want to stay and listen to other people's questions and maybe learn from the answers, then you are definitely welcome to do that. Okay, so come in and go as you please. Hopefully, this Q&A session will be helpful to you in your Bible reading. All right? Now, while reading the Bible is crucial for us to become mature Christians, we must not think that this is purely an academic or an intellectual exercise. And we must not mistaken the purpose to be only the accumulation of our biblical knowledge. I think it's great that you are gaining in your biblical knowledge. But if you know all the details in the Bible, but you have no idea why they're in it, that doesn't do you any good, right? The most you can do is to impress people doing Bible trivia games. That doesn't affect your life at all. Okay? And so here the Bible tells us, knowing without doing will not result in any kind of life transformation. Knowledge without obedience will not result in spiritual maturity. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, the Bible tells us, do not merely listen to the word, or we can substitute, do not merely read the word. And so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So even the Bible instructs us not to just read or listen to the word of God. We must apply and live accordingly. Knowing plus doing equals life transformation. Knowledge with obedience will result in spiritual maturity. And notice how this passage ends with this promise that when we live according to the word of God, that is the path to all of God's blessings. So know God and his truth. This is the first characteristic of a mature believer in Jesus Christ. So not only does a mature believer know God and his truth, a mature believer also loves God and his people. This is the second description I want you to remember. A mature believer in Jesus Christ loves God and his people. Now in Matthew chapter 22, a person asked Jesus what is the greatest commandment from God. And in his response, Jesus summarized for us the very essence of the Christian faith. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and through 40. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, with two statements, Jesus summarized for us what the entire Bible is all about. Number one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the essence of Christianity. Love God and people. Christianity is about having a love relationship with God. And in this love relationship, we come to love God with everything we have. And not only so, our love relationship with God will translate into a love relationship with other people. This is, once again, what Christianity is all about, having the right relationship with God and with people. So unlike the common misconception that believes that Christianity is about following a set of rules, Christianity really is about loving God and people. And this is why I think this is a good description of a mature believer. If someone can live out the essence of Christianity, then this person is a mature believer in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible describes for us love is more than just a good feeling about something. The love described by the Bible is about thinking the right thoughts, feeling the right emotions, and doing the right things in our relationship with God and with people. And so in John chapter 13, Jesus commands us to love one another just as he has loved us. Look at John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, the way the world will come to know that we are believers of Jesus Christ is through our love for one another. It's not through how much Bible knowledge we have. It's not through how busy we are involved in church activities, but through how we love one another. Loving one another is the distinctive mark of a Christian. But if you have been in a local church long enough, you will know that sometimes it is really hard to love our fellow Christian brothers and sisters, isn't it? I think sometimes we expect so much from one another. Well, you're a Christian, you're supposed to be perfect, right? You don't sin anymore, that's why you are a Christian. You see, by doing so, we set ourselves for major disappointments. Sometimes we criticize and we judge one another. We say, well, how can this guy call himself a Christian? Cannot believe he did this or he did that. But see, Jesus says here, it is precisely the capacity to love the unlovely that sets ourselves apart from the rest of the world. Because that is how God loved us. The Bible says, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. Now, where do we get this kind of capacity to love the unlovely? 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21 tells us, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Maybe you have heard people say that, yeah, I love God, but it is the Christians that I cannot stand. You see, the Bible makes it very clear here that if we do not love the people we see, we cannot love the God we do not see. And so once again, where do we get this capacity to love the people we see, even when they are not lovable? Well, the Bible tells us the capacity to love comes from God. We love because God has first loved us. Because we have experienced and received God's love in our personal lives. Because we have seen love in action through God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can learn and grow in the way we love one another. And so love God and his people is the second characteristic of a mature Christian in Jesus Christ. Finally, a mature believer is one who serves God and his purpose. A mature believer in Jesus Christ is one who serves God and his purpose. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us God saved us for a purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, this passage describes for us the relationship between faith and good works. If we have faith in God, if we say that we believe in Jesus Christ, then this faith in God will result in good works. Notice how this passage describes for us these good works are something that God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, God saved us for a reason. Then this reason, this purpose is to do what he has prepared in advance for us to do. So if we claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, if we claim to believe in God, if we call ourselves God's people, then it follows that we will want to do whatever God has prepared in advance for us to do. So what does God want us to do? What has God prepared in advance for us to do? Now, for the sake of time, let me quickly use two more passages to summarize two main things that God wants us to do. First, God wants us to serve one another. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Now, this passage tells us what God wants us to do. God wants us to use whatever resources and talents we have received from him to serve others so that he will receive all the glory. We are to use whatever God has entrusted to us for the benefit of each other so that God may be glorified in the way we care for and serve one another. Second and lastly, God wants us to help others know him by getting involved in discipleship. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." See, in this passage, once again, we have a clear instruction on what God wants us to do. Make disciples of all nations. Help people from all backgrounds, cultures, ethnicities, languages, places, and races to know God and his truth, to love God and his people, to serve God and his purpose. And that is why I'm using serving God and his purpose as the third characteristic of a mature believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, so this morning I have attempted to describe for you what a mature believer looks like. Now, do you guys remember what are the three characteristics of a mature believer in Jesus Christ? What's the first one? Okay, what's the second one? All right, and what is the last one? Very good. I think all the young people got it. So I pray that this will be the focus of all that we do this year, okay, as we seek to grow together as a church family. Now it comes to the time of the Holy Communion. Once a month, we are gathered around the Lord's table to celebrate and remember what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Now, typically, we focus on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want to focus on something that is a little bit different. Just like every day we eat, right? We typically have three meals in a day. And each meal will remind us that we need to eat in order to grow. And so this morning, I want to use this meal, the Holy Communion, to remind all of us that we need to eat in order to grow, not only physically, but also spiritually. Okay, just like you can refuse to eat and starve yourself physically, spiritually, it is the same thing. If you don't take an active role in your spiritual growth, I guarantee you, you probably will not be growing. All right, so this morning as we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is also the provider and the sustainer of our growth. God has provided for us all of the resources that we need to grow spiritually. This morning, would you commit yourself to taking advantage of all that God has provided for you so that you will grow as a Christian? This moment, I want to invite some of our ministry leaders to come up and help me to distribute the bread and the cup. And while you're waiting, we invite anyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ and have been baptized to join us in the Holy Communion. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, or if you haven't been baptized, we want to invite you and encourage you to do that at the earliest opportunity. And when the bread and the cup comes to you, if you haven't done so, we respectfully ask you to pass on the bread and the cup. And while we're waiting for everyone to get a piece of the bread, you can use this moment to pray to God. Commit yourself to growing as a Christian this year. Just like in our physical growth, it is very crucial that we eat something that is healthy to us, or otherwise we may be growing, but not in a very healthy manner. Spiritually, the Bible tells us it is the same thing, that God wants us to desire pure spiritual milk. He wants us to eat pure, solid food. So we have to learn how to discern, because even in a lot of the Christian bookstores today, you will find a lot of things that may be popular and trendy. They may be from very well-known and even famous authors, but some of their writings are not necessarily pure in the sense of being biblical. And so we really do need to exercise discernment in the way we intake our spiritual food. This is the body of Christ that was broken for us. Let us eat it in remembrance of him. The Bible tells us during that same meal Jesus shared with his disciple, he took the cup, and then he told them that this is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, I want you to remember me. And so as we wait for the cup to come, I want you to use this time to come before God. We all sin from time to time. There are certain things in our life that we struggle with. This is a great opportunity for us to come back to God and confess our sins and receive his forgiveness. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so as you receive this cup, remember that God forgives you and that he will cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. Just like in our daily life, we typically share a meal with people we have relationship with. The Holy Communion reminds us of our relationship with God and God's people. So once again, Christianity really is about relationships. It is about our relationship with God. It is about our relationship with one another. So don't ever confuse Christianity with following a set of rules, what to do and what not to do. Now, you can follow all the rules without having any relationship with God. But if you do have a love relationship with God and with people, you will want to do what is right. As we drink this cup together, let us be reminded of our relationship with God and with his people. Let us drink this cup. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to come together as your people, to worship you in your holy presence. Lord, we know that we're not perfect. We're far from it. But we thank you for how you love us unconditionally. And we also know that it is this kind of love that motivates us and that enables us to grow in the way that we should. So Lord, I pray that we will learn how to love you back as well as love one another the way that you have loved us. So Lord, I pray that this year, help us to grow together. Help us to know you better as we know your truth better. Help us to love you more as we love your people more. And help us to really serve you, not according to our own will or our purpose, but according to your purpose. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the unchanging love from our Heavenly Father, and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.